So they don't resolve any of the underlying conflict. They mostly just value having the appearance of peace.
Yeah, and so the difference between that and a peacemaker is a peacemaker uncovers the wounds and addresses them with vulnerability, honesty, and authenticity. And so it can be a very painful process if you are going to be a peacemaker versus a peacekeeper, because you're dealing with people's emotions and you're dealing with their flaws and their imperfections. But there's value here because it's actual peace and not just the appearance of having peace. And so there's a lot of people in this world who are willing to be a peacekeeper, but then they go home and then they complain about every little thing, and it's like begins to just build up and well up within them, right, until they finally just explode, and then there's no grace involved. And so there's a big difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker, and I'm going to give you an example of this. So when I first got into the workforce and I was working for a bank, so I'm an Enneagram 9, if you know what the Enneagram is. If you don't know what it is, then go look it up later. But it's a personality type thing. Nines do not like conflict at all, right? They despise conflict. They do not want to be involved in it. They want nothing to do with it. And so when I first started working for the bank, and I finally kind of worked up into a management position, my manager recognized that in me, that I really disliked conflict to the point where I would see someone make a mistake, or I'd see someone do something that they shouldn't be doing, and I would just keep my mouth shut because I didn't want to deal with it, because I didn't want to have to tell that person that they were doing something wrong, because I didn't like conflict, right? And so this would happen like multiple times, and my manager finally kind of picked up on what was happening, and we're like, why are you not telling them that they're doing this incorrectly, or why are you not taking care of the situation? I'm like, because I don't like conflict, right? And she's like, she was very like direct. She was one of the eights in the world that was just like, I'm just going to take care of this. And it was very direct. But I learned as I went along that by me not addressing the matter at hand right away, and by me waiting until much, much later, like in a performance evaluation, to actually deal with the issues that were going on, I was doing that person a disservice, because I was trying to be a peacekeeper, and I was keeping the peace. We get along really well, right? Because I never told them that they were doing anything wrong. But eventually it caught up to me, because then I did have a problem on my hands, because they had been doing something wrong for like 6 months. And when you have to fire somebody and they had no idea that they were doing something wrong, that's an issue, right? But had I been a peacemaker all along and I had just dealt with the issues at hand little by little as they came up, then I think we could have alleviated a lot of problems. And so now that I know, as a 9, even though I don't like dealing with conflict, if I deal with it in the moment, it makes things a lot easier as we go through life, because then you're at peace with everyone. Right? There's not that tension inside of you that really wants to say something but doesn't, because you're scared of what might happen.
Yeah, and there's a balance to it, because a peacemaker is interested in maintaining the relationship. So that's something that is foremost on their mind, is I want to address this. It may be messy, it may be uncomfortable, but if I don't address this and just let it go until it explodes, that relationship's going to be damaged. But there's also a difference in being a peacekeeper, a peacemaker, and I'm going to add one. I know. And being a peace enforcer.
Ooh.
So I tend to swing from being a peacekeeper to a peace enforcer. I skip over the middle part because I just know. I know what's the right thing to do. And I, you know, my kids like to remind me that I know everything, because they hear that a lot. So, like, I know what's right, and no one can tell me different. So I just know. So if I know, then I should just be able to tell you, and then you should be able, like, logically, you should be like, oh, you're right. And that should keep the peace. But see, if you go about it in a forceful sort of way, then it's very, and y'all are looking at me like, you don't know everything. I know that too. So if you go about it in that way, y'all, having your kids in service is fun. It's fun. But going about it in a forceful sort of way can do more damage than letting things just go and then letting it explode. Because all of a sudden, you become that enforcer. You become that person that is constantly bossing everybody around and emphasizes structure and peace and logic and the appearance of it more so than the relationship. And this is the kind of thing that, as a parent, you know, I've got two boys, and I'm going to talk about them because they're talking back to me. So, I've got two boys. Did you know that brothers fight? They fight over toys. They fight over looks. They fight over ridiculous things. They fight over who got the biggest piece of chocolate, which that might be worth fighting over, maybe. But they fight over everything. And they fight over toys or who wants to play with which toy at which time, because they, with all the toys in the house, they always want the same toy at the same time. And I find myself telling them over and over again, is this thing more valuable than your relationship with your brother? Is being right about this more important than your relationship with your brother? And logically, we can go, no, of course not. Like, my relationship with my brother should be the most important thing. But it's hard in the moment to step back and think about it that way, to put the relationship before having your way or before keeping the peace. So being a peace enforcer kind of does away with the need for a relationship. Well, I'm okay on my own because I'm at peace, because I said what I needed to say and I'm done and whatever. So it's different. Being a peacemaker deals with the situation in love, with the relationship at the forefront. And a peace enforcer is going to be somebody that is going to just tell you what they need to tell you. And whatever, like, I'm at peace, so whatever. If you are, if you're not, whatever. So we've got a scripture here that talks a little bit about what it looks like to be a peacemaker. Do you want to read?
Sure. It's find it in Romans 12, 9 through 21. So it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I love this scripture because it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And when you think about all the scripture it was saying, and you're thinking about repaying your enemies with love and kindness, and when they're hungry to feed them, and when they're thirsty to give them a drink. And I love the line that it uses, that you're going to heap burning coals on his head. And it's you know, when we think about that, we're like, oh yeah, like I want that to happen to my enemies because that's painful, right? But it's really just a kind of a figure of speech, you know, when we think about it. And so when we think about coals, which we talked about coals, was that last week? And we were talking about coals and how it was a purification process. And so when you are feeding your enemies and you're giving them the water and you're taking care of them and you're doing the opposite of what you should be doing to your enemies, it's a figure of speech, and it's kind of like saying, like, they have egg on their face, which that's kind of an old one, or it's taking you down a peg, right? So you're going to take your enemies down a peg if you're nice to them, if you feed them, if you give them something to drink. And so when we think about the heaping coals on their head, it's a purification of your enemies. So what you're doing is you're actually purifying that relationship. You're mending that relationship. You're making it whole again. And the coals is to signify that purification of that relationship that's happening. So if you are doing peacemaking right, then you won't have to shame anyone. You don't have to shame anyone. And we see this happen a lot in politics, right? Like the number one thing that will get me to not vote for you if you're running in politics, just so you know, is when you start using stuff against the other candidate, and then you never say what you're for. If a politician is saying everything that is wrong with the other candidate but never gives me a solution or the thing that they're going to be working towards, I will never, ever, ever vote for that person. Why? Because if you're doing peacemaking right, you don't have to shame anyone. You don't. You don't, because eventually that person will come around to your way of thinking. If you're continuing to do what the scripture is saying and repaying your enemies with feeding them and giving them something to drink and being kind and doing those things, because it's going to be a process of taking them down a peg.
And, I mean, even if they don't come around eventually, then you're okay, because I was trying to think of where it is, but there's a scripture that says to be above reproach. So Miss Dictionary's over there. Okay. But I can't remember where it is, but it's talking about like being above reproach. And that basically means like, if you're taking care of yourself and you're living the right way and you're doing peacekeeping or peacemaking the right way, then there's nothing that anyone can say against you, because your life will stand as your testimony. And so, pop quiz. A couple weeks ago, we talked about righteousness. Does anyone remember what righteousness means? Right, standing in what? Oh, goodness, guys. It's like 2 weeks ago. Speak up. Righteousness is being in right relationship with God and others. So it's a right standing, but in the context of a relationship. So, and Steve wasn't even here for that one. He was sick. So good job. You get a star. So, so it's about being in that right relationship. So how do you maintain a right relationship with others? Peacemaking. It's about living above reproach in your own life and treating people above reproach. So it's not pointing out that, what was that you said, egg on their face? I don't know that one. Is it dead? But yeah, I don't know that one. He's old. So it's about being that person that can be above reproach, that can live in that right relationship, and people can respect you for the way that you live, not the words that you say, but the way that you live. And there are times that you're going to come up against people that are opposed to you. Like Matt mentioned, politics and in the workforce, you know, there may be people that is just, they are against you. You don't know why they're fighting against you. And you have to kind of come to a place in your life where you're like, okay, I'm all right. Like, it's okay if we're never friends. It's okay if we don't want to work together, but don't work against me. Because when it comes to that, then that's when it becomes peacemaking. It's sitting down and having a conversation, facing it head on, and I hate this, but sitting down and facing it head on and saying, it's okay if we're not going to work together or we're not going to be friends, but I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to live in my right relationship with God and do what I can to maintain and to make peace with others. And I am going to make peace with you by agreeing that we're not working against each other. So sometimes it's like that.
An example of that. So this is kind of an example of what she's talking about. So, like, I want you to put yourself in, like, the time of the Bible, right, in the New Testament, when Paul's going around and he's going to these different areas and he's preaching the good news, right? And so he's bringing the truth to all of these people, to both the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so I want you to put yourself in that place and thinking about this, these Jews who have practiced their religion, their way of life for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, you have this man coming into your area and he's saying something completely different than what you've known, although the things that he's saying are backed by prophecies that had been spoken. And so you're kind of like on this fence and you don't really know whether you should believe him or whether you should not believe him. And then you've got this other group of individuals who have not had any kind of religious backing. And if they have had religious backing, then it's generally some sort of pagan ritual, religious sect of the culture there. And so you've got these two totally different camps. And what Paul is coming in and preaching is that Christ is, he died for both groups, for both individuals, and that they can all kind of work together. And so when you read through the scriptures and you're looking at some of the things that Jesus said and some of the things that the disciples were trying to teach those two different groups of people, what they're actually doing here is they're relationship building, but they're also peacemaking, right? Because you've got these Pharisees that are really angry that you're preaching this. You've got people who are probably pagan who are very angry that you're preaching this. And so you've got people coming at you from both sides who are ready to kill you because of the truth that you're speaking. And so a lot of times it can be really difficult through this peacemaking process to be able to bring those two camps together and to really make that work as far as speaking the truth and peacemaking. So when you're thinking about the disciples, so for example, like Paul and Barnabas, they traveled a lot together in some of the scriptures, and there was a scripture talking about how good of a man Barnabas was and how good of a disciple he was, that he was honest and fair. And you think about Paul, and Paul was like, he was very sharp, right? Like he was before his conversion was a Christian killer and was very devout to his religion and very, so when you read a lot of the words of Paul, they're very like to the point, sharp. And so you've got to have that peacemaker coming in, Barnabas, with Paul to like smooth everything over almost and to bring it about in a way that's more palatable to everyone who they would have been speaking to. And so I can almost see Paul like preaching to these people and then Barnabas down in the crowd like, what he really means is that blah, 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 you know, like on a more personal level and really bringing it down to people. So
that's also how we work.
Yes.
He's the heart. Okay, so flip to Ephesians 2:14. So this is talking about, this is Paul writing this, and he's talking about how these two very different groups of people were brought together. So he says, Christ has made peace between Jews and Gentiles, and he has united us by breaking down the wall of hatred that separated us. Christ gave his own body to destroy the law of Moses with all its rules and commands. He even brought Jews and Gentiles together as though we were only one person when he united us in peace. On the cross, Christ did away with our hatred for each other. He also made peace between us and God by uniting Jews and Gentiles in one body. Christ came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were far away from God, and peace to us Jews who were near God. And because of Christ, all of us can come to the Father by the same Spirit. You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with everyone else who belongs to the family of God. You are like a building with the apostles and the prophets as the foundation, and with Christ as the most important stone. Christ is the one who holds the building together and makes it grow into a holy temple for the Lord. And you are part of that building Christ has built as a place for God's own Spirit to live. So from there, it talks about how we have been united within the family of God. And so if we look back to the Beatitude, it's blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called a child of God. So what does it mean to be a child of God? So we flip to back to Romans. I'm having you guys go back and forth now. We flip back to Romans 8. And it says, starting with verse 14, says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So what does it mean to be a child of God? To be led by the Spirit. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Yeah, and so I love the way that reads, that we are adopted into the family of God, and it's by the Spirit that we're adopted into the family of God. And so, what that scripture is, it's saying at the very beginning, it's blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God, right? And so when we're talking about being a peacemaker and having right relationship with people and living at peace with everyone and finding ways in our relationships to not just be sour towards each other in our own private ways, but to really reconcile our relationships with everybody, then that's where we get that peacemaking. And so I'll give you an example. Back in the day, a family's last name would indicate the type of profession that they had, those surnames. And so each generation would learn from their father and from their grandfather, and they would pass down the trade secrets of their family line of work. And so if your last name was Mason, then you were a Mason. If your last name was Baker, then you were a... If your last name was Hooper, then you were a... A what? A basketball player? No. 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 Hooper. Hooper Roy. Anyone know? You made the rings that went around barrels. The hoops that go around the barrels. You were a hooper. All right, I knew I'd get you with that one. I am old. It's okay. It's fine. If you were a troublemaker, then you... Okay, I'm just kidding. But when we think about those surnames and we think about those last names and how those last names actually indicated your profession and the work that you did, and so you could be identified by your last name. And so if you had the last name of Baker, then, buddy, you better well know how to bake and do it well. And so when we talk about Christ, he's often referred to as the Prince of Peace. And so if he is the Prince of Peace, then there must be a King of Peace, right? And so if Christ is the Prince and God is the King of Peace, Christ was a reflection of God's peace. So while he is here, he was a direct reflection of God's peace. He was an heir of God's peace. And so Christ would have been identified as the family of God by being peace and God being peace. And so this is why it's important for us when we're thinking about this scripture and we're talking about peacemakers being the children of God, because it's important for us to also reflect God's character in this way, which is why we should be peacemakers. So if we want to be identified as a family member of God, if we want our names to be recognized as children of God, we have to then reflect the family business of peace. You see where I'm getting at now? Okay. I kind of went the long way around. Sorry. So if we are to be a part of the family of God, if we're a part of the family business, then we have to be peacemakers.
Okay, so you guys all have homework this week. Are you ready? Did you guys know that Thanksgiving's coming up? Yeah. So it's family time. And some of us, we all come from different family backgrounds. And some of them are peaceful times of getting together and hanging out. Sometimes it's a family full of peacekeepers. And there's a lot of awkwardness and things that are left unsaid. Sometimes it is a family of peace enforcers where everything is said and that becomes explosive and dramatic. But go into the Thanksgiving family festivities this week knowing that you have an earthly family, but you also have, you are part of the family of God. And you can represent him even in your earthly family. And you can be a peacemaker. So use wisdom and peace. Peace be with you all. So that's your homework this week, is to, as you go into, sometimes can be kind of a volatile situation, depending on your family, be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, not a peace enforcer, but a peacemaker.
I'm gonna caveat that. This isn't an opportunity for you to point out the flaws of all of your family members. So
that's
first of all,
enforcer.
That's a peace enforcer. Yes. Secondly, make sure that your family member is open to that conversation. Because if they're not a peacemaker as well, then you might find out that they're not at peace at all once you start bringing up the subject matter.
So your homework is not to go home and get a notebook and write out your family names and then just start listing everything that you want to talk to them about. There is a way to enforce, not enforce. This is very dangerous territory. Very, very dangerous.
If you need help, text me.
Call him, because that's what I do. Because sometimes I'll just be like, and he takes care of it.
Yes.
So it's always good to have a peacemaker in the family. So if you are not naturally that person, don't become a peace enforcer.
Yes.
So use wisdom and pray about the situations. You know what you're walking into.
Yes.
We know our families. We know what we're walking into. So pray about those situations. And so when I feel on Thursday, when I feel the need to say a pointed comment to my brother-in-law, I'm probably still going to do it, but it's okay. But know who you're talking to and know what you say and know if it's going to be received in love. Because what was that scripture up here? It's love must be sincere.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's in sincere love. That's the difference between peacemaking and peace enforcing, is in sincere love. And speak words in love. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to get in trouble if I keep going, so I'm going to let you.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's the key there, is that it has to be in love and it has to be sincere. And if those are the two things that you do, then I think whoever it is that you're having to have those hard conversations with will receive it a lot better than if you are just being pointy or mean or rude or whatever else. So definitely, I said to text me. Don't text me unless you've really prayed about it and sought God first. And that needs to be your first step, is the text message upstairs, and then you can text me, okay? But I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then we are going to dismiss today. So, dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you came to this earth to be an example of this wonderful peacemaker. And not only that, God, but you came to this earth and you, God, you made a way for us to have a right relationship and to be called children of God. God, you made a way for us, you made it possible for us to be included into that family, to be adopted into that family. And so, God, I pray today that as we are your children, as we are those who are called by your name, as we are inherited into the family business, God, that we would take that role very seriously. God, and today that I pray that you would begin the process of making us into peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, not just peace enforcers, but God, to make us truly into peacemakers, people who can have a right relationship with others, who can find ways to be sincere in their love and their relationships. God, I pray today that as we are sitting here, God, and as we are crying out to you, as we're listening to your voice, God, I pray that you would begin to point out those relationships in our life in which we need to have some real conversations with. God, I pray that as those relationships are highlighted, that, God, you would begin the process of working inside of us to allow us to have the courage to go and to meet with those individuals and have the right things to say so that those relationships can truly be mended and that the words that are spoken can be received with grateful hearts. So, God, that we can truly be at peace with everyone. God, it weighs so heavy on us. It weighs heavy on us when we are not in right relationship. It weighs heavy on our hearts and on our minds. And so, God, I pray today that we could find freedom in that peacemaking process. God, that the chains and the agony that those relationships put us through, God, that those can be dealt with, God, and that you can persevere, that you can triumph in those relationships because of the way that we deal with them. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for this week. We're thankful for you and all that you do for us. God, I pray that as we go out of this place today, that you would truly make us grateful in our hearts for everything that you've done. And as we go through this week, God, help us to find ways to be thankful towards others and to speak kind words. We love you, God, and we thank you for what you're going to do in and through our minds and our hearts and our spirits. And it's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.